Back from the beach, so buckle up, guys. Good morning, my name is Russ. If we haven't met, and I've had the privilege to lead Valor Church in worship over, the last 9-10 months, and it's been amazing. We've gotten to go from independence, and we got independent, and we came over here to this amazing school. And one second, I just want to give it up for our worship team that's up here. Can we do that? Man, they come and they work tirelessly to set up church and this awesome school. Let us keep all this set up over the summer. So let's give it up for the school for letting us do that. Come on. But your worship team, man, they're working before they get here to create an awesome experience for you guys. I think about people like Erica who, man, drive all the way up from South Denver just to come and lead you guys in worship. So thankful for our worship team. So Justin gave me free rein to preach whatever I wanted today. Not whatever I wanted, but within parameters there. So I thought, hey, what better thing while we're not in a sermon series to preach on than worship? You guys want to talk about worship today? Let's do it. All right, our text for today, and let's stand on our feet if you're able. Just honor the word and the reading of the word of God. We're going to be in the book of Luke, so turn there. If not, we have a giant digital Bible on the screen that you can follow along with. I love the book of Luke. I named my son partially after the book of Luke. He's a year and a half. And I have to admit, partially because of the Bible and mostly because I grew up a huge Star Wars fan, Luke Skywalker. He's Luke. Our big idea today is worship is not only what we sing, worship is what we surrender. Worship isn't measured by what happens on our lips. It's revealed by what happens in our hearts. So let's read Luke 17. We're going to start in verse 11, go through verse 19. This is the story of Jesus. He's on his way to fulfill his calling as the Messiah, to die on a cross for you and I so we can have access to the Father. And he stopped along the way. It says he's walking between the border of Judea, which is like his neck of the woods, and Samaria, which is kind of like some people that the Jews didn't like at the time. So we'll unpack that. It says, while traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he told them, go, show yourself to the priest. And while they were going, they were cleansed. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice, he gave glory to God. Then he fell face down at his feet, talking about Jesus, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, hey, we're not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other guys? Where's the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except for this foreigner? And he told him, get up, go on your way. Your faith has saved you. So the title for today is We Were Made to Worship. Let's pray. God, we just honor your presence right now. God, we know that one moment in your presence can change our lives. That's my story and so many others in this room. So as we talk about worship, God, we want to know what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. God, to be in tune with your spirit, God, and to stand on your truth. And Lord, we worship you. We worship your holy name today. God, would you help us to unpack this scripture of Luke? God, to have a better understanding of what worship truly is. That it's not only our lip service to you, but it's how we live our lives. It's how we live in obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat. Give somebody a high five on your way down. As if I asked you what this story was all about, most of you would say, it's about healing. It's a beautiful story of a miracle. And you're not wrong. But what if healing isn't the whole picture here? What if healing is not the point of this story, but it's just a moment? Luke spends a few verses describing the miracle, but then suddenly everything slows down. Jesus asks 3 questions. Hey, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Is there only one of you guys who came back? It's almost as if Jesus is saying, hey, don't miss what the story is really about. Then the story shifts. The focus moves from healing into a moment of worship. I want to see why this is important. It's because every one of us worships every single day, every moment. Christians worship, CEOs worship, atheists worship, high schoolers, you worship, middle schoolers, athletes, nurses, real estate agents, retirees, you guys worship. The question isn't if you worship, but it's what and who sits on the throne of your heart. Worship isn't just singing. Worship is assigning ultimate worth to something. And the clearest evidence of our worship isn't our words, guys. It's our actions. If someone followed you around for a month, anybody like reality TV? It's not real, by the way, but I like to watch YouTube. It's a little more real. But if someone followed you around and documented, made a story of your life, they looked at your calendar, your bank accounts, your conversations, your thought life, what you say behind closed doors, what would they conclude sits on the throne of your heart? Because we're all busy. We all got a lot of things going on. We all have work, school, kids. But the more important question is, hey, do my actions line up with who my mouth says I am, or my Facebook bio, or my Instagram bio, or my LinkedIn? Is that just a picture of who I think I am? Or do my actions tell a different story? And that raises an important question. What got my attention first today when I woke up? Because worship didn't start when you walked into Valor Church today and you sang the first song and you said, Lord, I need you. You raised your hands. That's not when worship began. It started when you woke up. Sunday isn't where our heart for worship is formed. It's just what we put in our hearts all week. What happens in this room is just an overflow of what we give our attention to every single week, every single moment. And when we come in here, it's just magnified in worship. And that's exactly where the story begins in our text today. Before there was healing, before there was gratitude, there was a need, right? These guys were sick. They were lepers. So let's look at verse 11 through 13. These 10 lepers, they stop Jesus because they know he is their only hope. And that's our first point. Point one is worship begins with recognizing our need. So let's stop and understand this setting because context matters. Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, to his purpose, to give his life for us. He knows what's coming, yet in the middle of his mission, he takes a little side quest. He stops for 10 forgotten men because that's who Jesus is. He never overlooks people who are hurting, who are broken. He doesn't overlook us either. There was a miracle in the middle between his purpose and their pain, and he stopped and gave them attention. It says that the men, they stood at a distance from Jesus. Because of their leprosy, these men were forced to live apart. They were considered the lowest of society. They were cast out. They couldn't be with their families or their friends. They couldn't do what God had called them to in their work. They were considered unclean and burdens to others. And just like that, our sin does the same to us. It creates distance between not only us and God, but us and others. But the good news is that even when we feel far from God, Jesus comes near to us. Are you thankful for that, Valley Church? What's interesting is the 10 men all had one common need. These men, although they're from different backgrounds, the Bible leaves out these details, right? It doesn't say how rich they were, how important they were before they had this condition, what they did for work, if they were nice, mean, doesn't say any of those things. But leprosy was the one common denominator that made them all equals. And look around, Valor Church. We have a condition called sin. Are you thankful for Jesus' grace? Come on. He makes us all equals. But before that, we were all made equals by our condition, our sinful nature. We were born into a world that has a condition called sin. But Jesus came, gave his life on that cross, and now we're all made clean in his sight. Then they cried out for mercy, not fairness. They didn't demand healing. They simply cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And this is the moment where everything shifts, where worship starts to begin, where it goes from a moment of healing to a moment of worship. They cried, Jesus, Master. Even before they experienced his miracle, they acknowledged one thing, his authority. That's worship. Worship begins when Jesus becomes more than just someone who helps us. He becomes Lord. The bottom line is this. Worship happens when we stop depending on ourselves and we start depending on Jesus. I too just got back from Florida. My family lives in Florida. I actually got tan though. I don't know about Justin. But raise your hand if you're like a West Coast person. Anybody out there? Okay, let's go. Chris, I see you. East Coast? What about the Gulf of Mexico or America, whatever you call it? I grew up down near the Gulf, just a couple hours from the Gulf. And when you go down there, the first few days we were there visiting family, the beach was like crystal clear, beautiful white sand. You could see for, you know, you could see if there was any sharks in the water. Well, that's usually what I'm doing, making sure, you know, anybody else afraid of sharks? Just me? Cool. And then the last few days, there was red flags up because there was a storm in the Gulf. And if you go to the beach, you'll see red flags like this. And what it means is a couple things. There's an undertow or a rip current. Anybody ever gotten caught in one of those? Okay. Well, the worst thing you can do is do what? Fight against it. Try to swim straight back in. Because if you've ever been caught in an undertow or a rip current, what it does is it kind of pulls you out as you're trying to fight against it. But the thing they tell you to do is when you get caught, there's little signs all over the place. When you get caught in a rip current, is to swim to the side. First of all, you got to let somebody know you're in need, right? And then the second thing to do is to swim to the side. The people who get rescued are not the ones who are fighting the current. They're the ones who say, I need help. And what a beautiful picture of the gospel. Our worship begins when we stop trying to save ourselves and we admit, Jesus, I need you. There's a reason we do this in worship, right? If somebody holds a gun to you, what do? I surrender. I surrender. It's biblical. It's a sign of surrender. So we have to admit, Jesus, I need you. And that's what these men, these lepers in this account are saying. They have no other hope. So they cry out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We've been cast out. And we have nowhere to go and no one to run to. Isn't it interesting that before Jesus ever changes their situation, before a healing takes place, they acknowledge who he is. They don't call him teacher or healer. They call him master. They call him Lord. That word in this verse, master, I'm going to butcher this, but is epistates. That could not be the right pronunciation. In the Greek, epistates. It's unlike the more common word that's used throughout the New Testament, Lord, Kyrios. This word means one who has authority. It means a commander, a supervisor, someone who's in charge, right? And I think that's where worship begins for us today. Is we often think worship starts with a song when we come in here and we sing, Lord, I need you. But worship starts with surrender. I love something that Valor's been posting. It says worship starts, or Sunday starts on Saturday. How you enter into the weekend, how you wake up, that's when worship begins, not when we come in here and we give God our lip service. That is one form of worship, but that's not ultimately how we live a life of worship. Worship starts with surrender. It starts the moment we stop thinking or walking in this room saying, I've got this, I've got it all together, and we start singing the song, Jesus, I need you, like these 10 men. Maybe that's how you walked in here today. Maybe you've been carrying something for far too long, struggling marriage, crippling anxiety. I've struggled with that before. A future you can't control, a burden that you haven't surrendered and you've been trying to carry in your own strength. You've been trying to fight against the current, the riptide, and you just need to take a moment to surrender. Can I encourage you? God isn't asking us to have it all together before we come to Jesus, because these lepers sure didn't. They were unclean. It was controversial for Jesus to go talk to these guys. They simply just cried out. We don't just worship when our circumstances are perfect, when the money's there, when the bank account's hitting just right. When we have all the answers to every question, our worship has to begin the moment we recognize that our greatest need isn't that there's no turbulence. Did anybody get bothered by turbulence on flights? I never did until I had kids. And we were on row 32 of 32 of Allegiant Airlines, budget airline, this past week. And that plane was rocking, and I do not do well with turbulence anymore, and I'm like holding my little six-year-old girl's hand about to throw up, and my wife's handing me a puke bag in the back of the airplane, and I'm like praying to God, like, Lord, help us land, please, Jesus, and my kid's like unfazed. But we want to live a life with no turbulence, and sometimes prayer And worship is my last response versus my, or it's my last resort versus my first response. Sometimes I don't recognize him as Lord of the moment before he comes through. We landed safely, by the way. I'm here. That's all good. They call him master while they're still covered in leprosy. And that's a beautiful picture of faith. They recognized who Jesus is before they ever saw what he could do. They just heard the stories, right? But here's what's truly amazing. Acknowledging Jesus as master, that's just the beginning of the story. What happened next in this text proved whether they really believed he was who he said he was. Because it's one thing to call Jesus master. It's another thing to trust him when what he asks doesn't make any sense. Look what happens in verse 14. It says, when he saw them, he told them, go show yourself to the priest. Go prove it. And while they were going, they were cleansed. That leads us to our second point. Worship, it trusts before it understands. Jesus doesn't heal them on the spot. He doesn't give them like a microwave miracle there. He gives them an instruction and an invitation. And here's the strange part. He tells them, hey, just start walking before anything changes. They're still in the same situation. They're still covered in leprosy. They're still outcast. They have no evidence that anything's different in their lives. I wonder how disappointed they were. Like, man, that was weird. Guy just told us to start walking. They were hoping for something immediately. But instead, Jesus said, hey, go. Sometimes the greatest test of our worship and our heart for worship isn't whether God's speaking to us because he is. It's whether we'll obey when the answers don't make sense. They had to be obedient before they received anything. So they're walking away with no evidence that anything's different. Because real worship isn't proven by the words that come out of our mouths. It's proven by obedience. It's proven by action. James says faith without works is dead. James isn't saying in this scripture that we're saved by our works. He's saying that genuine faith always produces action. And these men didn't just believe Jesus could heal them. They put their money where their mouth was, and their obedience proved their belief and their faith. Bella Church, can I ask you a question? What has Jesus already asked you to do that you haven't trusted him in? Maybe it's something you need to surrender. It's forgiving someone. It's an act of generosity. It's, hey, I'm going to start serving. I'm going to start giving back. Maybe it's a confession. Maybe it's finally starting a business that God's calling you to start. Maybe it's giving something up that's keeping distance between you and God, and you're just holding on to it. We've all been there. Don't wait until everything makes sense. I'm starting a church in 8 weeks. A lot of things don't make sense. But I'm believing that God is going to line the things up, and I just have to take one step at a time. The miracle happened while they were going, not while they were groaning. A lot of the time we want to cry. You need to see it all before I go. I'm going to give you the shortest acronym or acrostic. I think it's acrostic ever. G-O, go. Get out. Story of Jesus and Peter in the boat. Jesus didn't ask Peter to hang out in the boat. He asked him to get out and trust him. He asked him to put his feet where his faith was and to get out of the boat. Sometimes God doesn't reveal the whole path. He simply just asks us to take the next step. When me and Miranda got married, what, 12 years ago, we made the biggest mistake of our lives our first week. We got married and we moved to Austin, Texas, and then we made a big mistake. She's like, what are you talking about? We went to buy furniture at IKEA. You ever bought furniture from IKEA? Can we all agree that whoever writes those instructions should be put in solitary confinement? Actually, they should change solitary confinement to be just a padded room with nothing but unending IKEA dressers to put together. And you have to do it with a total stranger. You dump out 200 pieces and the instructions have no words, just tiny little pictures, and they somehow expect you to have a degree from the School of Mines to put together. And raise your hand if you're like a step-by-step, you follow the instructions person. I'm not that. Raise your hand if you're the other way and you just look at the pictures, guys, mostly guys. I'm that guy. I'm the guy that gets to step 14 and has to start all over because I forgot to put the little peg in on step 3. So we just duct tape it, right? We laugh, but that's how a lot of us treat God. God, show me the whole picture, then I'll obey. But God usually says, just take a step. That's exactly what these men do. Jesus said, go. He didn't explain the miracle. He simply gave them a next step. And while they were going, it says they were cleansed. Not before, not when they got home, but while they were going. Following Jesus requires something I struggle with, patience. Can I be honest? I don't mind obeying God. I have no problem obeying God, but I do have trouble with the groaning part, needing to know who, what, when, where. It's not a great quality for a church planner. I want the explanation before I give the obedience. I want to know if it's all going to work out, which is not realistic. But these lepers, these men, they didn't get an explanation. They just got an invitation to trust. Maybe that's where some of us are today. God hasn't answered all of our questions, but he's given you a next step. And the question is not, God, are you speaking? Do I understand? But it's, hey, will I trust him anyway when I don't know what it looks like? These men didn't walk because they understood. They walked because they had no other choice but to trust the one who spoke. Now that's worship. Worship is trusting God's heart even when you can't see his plan and obeying. My son, we have a video. My son Luke, he's a year and a half old. Talking about Luke because we're in Luke today. So my son Luke, he's a year and a half old. He loves jumping in the pool. Boom. He loves jumping in the pool. So we go swimming at the neighborhood pool, and he'll stand on the edge and he'll just kind of like jump. Sometimes I'll do it before I even fully get there. But he'll just kind of look at me with a big grin, laugh, get all excited, then he'll jump. And what a beautiful picture of faith. He doesn't care about if I'm going to catch him. He simply trusts the Father who's in the water, right? That's faith. These men, they didn't know how Jesus was going to heal them. They simply trusted the one who told them to go. They trusted, they obeyed, and every one of them, all 10, were healed. End of the story. Band, come up. Just kidding. End of the story, right? Not even close, because Luke isn't just telling us a beautiful story of healing. There's a difference between faith that reaches for God's hand, what's in his hand, and worship that seeks his heart. So let's look at verse 15. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice, he gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Luke says, but one of them, only one of them. Why did only one come back? Because he realized the greatest gift wasn't the miracle, but the greatest gift was the master. Notice that what he does in response to Jesus, he returns, he praises, he falls at his feet, and then he gives thanks. Point 3 is worship always returns to Jesus. He didn't come back because he needed another miracle. He wasn't treating God like Jesus like a vending machine in this moment. He came back because he knew he met the Messiah, the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Have you been enjoying God's provisions more than God's presence? How often do we pray, God, heal, and he heals. God, come through for me, and he comes through. God, open that door, and he does. Then we get busy just living in the blessing and expecting it, that we forget to return to the one who did the miracle. The 9 were satisfied with what Jesus could do, but only one was captivated by who Jesus was. The night Luke was born, it's Halloween night, 2024. My wife's going to kill me for this story. And we were hoping he was going to be born on November 1st. He was. But we took our kids, you know, around a neighborhood, trick-or-treating, and let them get some candy. And then Miranda's like actively in contractions while we're walking around the neighborhood. And we're like getting excited. It's our second child, and we're excited to have a boy. And so we go home. We get the stuff out of the car. We kind of prep the car. We go to bed around 10:30. And then I'm expected to be woken up by, like, hey, it's time to go to the hospital. But instead, I was woken up by something very different. My wife's like, Russ, where's my car? shows me the Ring doorbell camera of my car, or her car, just scooting out of the driveway and driving off down the road. So I'm like, what in the world? So I do what any guy would do, and I get my keys and go chase them. I go on a manhunt. Couldn't find them. I return home. We call the cops. The police officer's like offering to take us to the hospital. And we go to the hospital. And during all this commotion and this chaos, I realize, like, oh, I can track the car. So I call up the company, OnStar or whatever they are, and Subaru Connect. And I start talking to the police and start talking to the company. And there's a miracle happening right in front of me. While my wife is, like, actively in labor. And I am... I'm going to be honest, I'm kind of in this moment for a big chunk of the night, I'm more focused and locked in to the chaos than the miracle 10 feet away from me. And he found the car in Aurora. I was more locked in on this stolen car than what was happening in front of me. I had a miracle happening in the room, and I was managing a crisis. That's exactly what these guys do. They got the miracle. Then they moved straight to the next thing. They got distracted. Only one stopped, returned back to say thank you, Lord, to worship. Some of you are in a season where God's doing something right in front of you, but your focus is scattered. It's on the left and the right, and your focus is on the next thing. Verse 15 says, he returned, and with a loud voice, he gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. Back in verse 13, all 10 guys, they raised their voice because they needed something. They had a need. But in verse 15, one man raises his voice again, and this time he's not asking for anything. He's simply thanking the one who changed everything for him. Then Jesus asked those three questions. Hey, where's everybody else? Didn't I heal all you guys? Where are the other nine? Are you the only one who returned? Jesus is like, where are you guys at? Luke tells us a small detail here that we can't miss. The one who came back, it says he was a Samaritan. To us, that's just like a small detail. To them, this was controversial. This is a big detail. Jews and Samaritans were not friends. Be like a Raiders fan walking down Colfax Avenue on game day. We don't associate with them. But that's just like Jesus. He meets the people everyone else avoids, right? Jesus was willing to go where others wouldn't. He crossed cultural and religious barriers. He stepped into places respected people avoided, and that's the heart of the gospel. Jesus didn't just wait to find him. He crossed every barrier to come after us, just like this guy. He even crossed the barrier of our sin. He humbled himself from heaven, from perfection, took up a cross so we could have a relationship with the Father. And that's why verse 19 is important, because Jesus doesn't just end the story by celebrating a thankful guy that he did something for. He makes a declaration that changes everything. Verse 19 says, get up, go on your way. Then the key part here is your faith has saved you. Our final point is worship changes what you chase. And Ben, you guys can actually come up. Jesus says something to one man that he doesn't get to say to the other nine because they didn't return. They got caught up in living in the miracle. He gets to say, your faith has saved you. What changed? He came looking for healing, but he left pursuing Jesus. Worship, it always changes our pursuit. Before Christ, we chased success, control, comfort, money, approval. But when you have an encounter with the King of Kings, your greatest pursuit becomes knowing him, and that's enough, right? Paul said it best back in our Philippians series in Philippians 3:8. He said, I also consider everything to be a loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord. The Samaritan man, he experienced what Paul later wrote about. He had a firsthand encounter with Jesus, that Jesus isn't the path to the prize, but he is the prize. The nine got what they wanted. They found, or this one man, he found what he needed. He found Jesus, because Jesus isn't just the way to a better life, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the treasure. And can I show you what I think this is all about? Every one of us has a chair like this. Not in our house, but on our heart. So picture this as a throne. Some of you guys, your wives might think your throne is in your bathroom. Every one of us worships, but the question is, what sits on this throne? Or who sits on this throne? Could be a couple hours, we got the World Cup. Could be sports. Could be health. Could be security. Could be our politics. These things aren't bad, right? None of these things are bad. They're all good. But the problem is when all these things are sitting on the throne, we make our worship and our focus these things, there's no room. There's no room for Jesus to sit here. And the beautiful thing is when we start taking these things off the throne of our heart and there's room, and Jesus, he can have a hand in all these things. They're good things. It's good to be political. It's good to love your country. It's good to love sports and health and security and your job, and all those things are good. But when they become the focus and an idol of our worship, there's no room for Jesus. They're not worthy of the throne. Maybe that's the difference between the one and the nine. The nine wanted what Jesus could give. The one wanted who Jesus was and who he claimed to be. So let me ask you this, who's on this throne? Because whatever sits on this throne in this chair is what you're chasing. And whatever you're chasing is what you're worshiping. And whatever you're worshiping is ultimately who you're becoming. Psalm 115 says their idols are silver and their idols are gold. They're made by human hands. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. The psalmist is just saying, hey, we become what we worship. Worship doesn't reveal our heart, it just shapes it. When you play musical chairs, there's always only room for one, right? We show up to worship on Sunday and we say, Jesus, come have a seat. But there's no room because we filled it with all these other things. We've idolized these other things, and that's the problem. We filled our throne to the brim with the other things of our heart. The Samaritan figured that out. This one guy figured it out. The other nine wanted what was in Jesus' hands. He wanted to be at Jesus' feet. That's worship. So today, don't just ask Jesus to heal, restore, provide, open a door. Those are good things to ask. But you got to make him the Lord and the master of your life. Not just Savior, but King. Because when Jesus sits in the chair, all these other things fall into place. I'm not saying that in a prosperity gospel way. I'm not saying like God's going to make everything, give you all these things. But he can't have his hand in those things. When Jesus is first, he can be the Lord over those things. All of those things align with him and not our own preferences. So before we sing one more song, before we leave this room, can I ask you one question? Is there room for him? And if not, now's a really good time that we can take a moment just of repentance. What's church for? It's, hey, I want to take a moment and I want to go into this week putting you first, Lord. Let's close our eyes all across the room.